Note to the listener, this message on 23 November was not recorded properly, so I'm rereading it from the study. This message concludes our series on being the church, which we began the series at the end of August. There is much more to learn about the church, but the season is upon us to turn to the coming of Jesus, the coming of our Lord in flesh. Church tradition calls this the Advent season. And next Sunday, we will begin 4 Sundays of observing Advent. Pastor Tim will lead each of those Sundays and cap it off with a Christmas Eve service on Wednesday, Christmas Eve. These 12 lessons on the church have been helpful for me. I hope it's been helpful for you to understand the nature and function of the church. We began by recognizing that the New Testament church belongs to Jesus. He is the cornerstone on which the church is built. With his blood, he purchased eternal salvation for we in his church. With his resurrection, he proved his authority, not only over the church, but over death itself. Before Jesus ascended to the throne, he bestowed the keys of the kingdom to his apostles to carry on his work. They were the leaders who began to build the church and carry the mission into the world. We read about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to fill the church and to indwell the members of the body of Christ from there forward. That early church was forming in Jerusalem, and they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to worship, and to prayer. And so we carry on those 4 fundamental anchors of being a church: teaching, worship, prayer, and fellowship. We read about how the Holy Spirit led the church through problems of growth and to send out its best teachers and leaders into the world to make disciples, even to the ends of the earth. In sending and going and doing, we have been reminded that the first and foremost command to the church is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The next command is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people. These are the great commands. And I have already alluded to Jesus stating his mission for the church when he spoke to his apostles just before his ascension. He said, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey my commands, and I will be with you to the end of the age." Go, make disciples of all nations. Texas Baptists have taken up a little slogan or motto to remind us of these great commands and great commission, and they're calling it the GC2 Initiative. It is not new by any means, but it is a trendy way to say it. And I mention this because you will see it in their literature or on their website, and it was the theme of the conference this week in Abilene: live out GC2. Now, these 2 previous Sundays, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body of Christ being one body made up of many parts, many gifts of the Spirit, many different people, many different ministries. God is one, expressed in 3 persons. The church is one and is expressed in many local congregations. But in the end, we are one body, one church, one God. Last week, we stressed how important it is for the many parts of the body to come together to make the whole. And Paul was writing to this Corinthian church, which was having lots of problems getting along within the body. And it appears from this letter that they were divided over spiritual gifts and which of those gifts might be most important. So Paul stressed the unity of the body, and he wrote a phrase which comes to us in the last sentence of chapter 12. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. Can we consistently come together as one unified and harmonious body of Christ? There must be some tool or some ingredient that is capable of holding the body parts together. So let's read the answer in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So church, here is the binding agent. Here is the blood that feeds the body parts, flows through the organs, the muscles, the skin, the bones of the body. If the Holy Spirit is the central nervous system of the church, love is the blood which enables us to come together and stay together to serve Christ. You probably already know that the Greeks had four separate words for love. They spoke of erotic love, eros, the physical attraction and bond. There is a family kind of love, the kind shared by parents, children, siblings, etc. And when it is right, it is a strong bond. The Greek word is not very popular in our day because it's not a very nice sounding word, storge. So family love is good. And yet another kind of love is defined as brotherly love, the bond between friends, or phileo, as in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, allegedly. And you probably already know that the word used here in 1 Corinthians is agape. Christians have taken up the word and use it regularly, even if not accurately. Greek literature does not contain agape very much prior to the New Testament. It was not a regular kind of love that occurred in Greek life. It has nothing to do with sexual attraction or warm fuzzy feelings or any kind of transaction. And you can see from the description here in Scripture that this love, agape, is not self-serving. It has little to do with feeling. This love is a commitment. It is action. And as I was studying this week, I kept asking myself, how can I, a naturally selfish person, completely fulfill the qualifications of this love that we just read? Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, always. Love never fails. How can we live up to such high standards? Where can we find a source for this kind of love, a love that is always giving? There must be a source for replenishing and giving and keeping this love alive. I do not think that I can keep it up naturally. I wonder about you. Can you always love like this without running dry, without getting tired and needing something for yourself? How can we live like this? How can we love like this? I would say we need a source. We need a well from which to draw this kind of love. And surely you can see where I'm going with this. God is love. God loves his people. He has proved it over and over again. He proved it in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. What is the greatest command in Scripture? Jesus quoted it this way, as recorded in Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We have to have the love of God first. Then we can love our neighbors. Then we can love church members and be bound together by the love we receive from God. The source of this unnatural love is God himself. And I don't know about you, but my tank runs dry. I have to go back to the source routinely. It helps me to read again of God's unwavering love for me. It helps me to be reminded that his steadfast faithfulness is fresh every morning. Oh, we need to worship him. I think we must tap into the spring of living water. But lest I get off on a different metaphor, let me return to the analogy of the body. If we are going to have this completely selfless love in the body of Christ, we need his blood. We need the blood of Christ shed for us on Calvary to flow through our many parts and give us strength. We need the oxygen-rich blood coming from our Savior to work through every part of the body so that we may love like he loves. We need the energy carried by his blood to flow through our veins to every muscle, organ, and every part of our body from our head to our toes. This is a supernatural kind of love. It is the love of God. Its source is God. And this is why the Greeks did not use the word agape much. They did not know the true God. Not many of them did. Now, there are people who naturally love well, but most of us need help. I need help to love people to the point of self-sacrifice. And that's really what this is, isn't it? A completely selfless kind of love. And the last part of the chapter, I believe, points to a maturing process. Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Our ability to love with true love, active love, ought to mature. and it must do so intentionally. I don't think we love better just by getting older. Maybe it gets easier as we get older, but it is certainly not just a natural thing, because there are too many grumpy old people around as evidenced against that. So we need to try to learn. We need to go to the source and we need to learn. We need to watch those who are good at it. We need a Savior. The end of the chapter also says that now we see only a reflection in a mirror, but we will someday see pure love face to face. We will experience it completely when we see our Lord. Remember that the mirrors of the first century were polished metal, and only the more wealthy people would have afforded a really good mirror. Most of the people would likely see a distorted view in a mirror, just as we probably see a distorted view of love in our day. So we need to be looking toward Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to learn about Jesus. We need to get to know Jesus. We need to walk in His presence. We need His Spirit to indwell us. We need to enter into His family and receive His blood so that we can learn to love like this wonderful chapter says. And church, we could dissect these words much more, but I think the real beauty is in the whole. And so I want to close by reading this chapter again. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen.